Well, I invite you to have your Bibles open again to James chapter 4 as we work our way through the teaching of verses 1 to 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God tells us why we fight. God tells us why we fight. Isn't that what our text is about this morning? Here in James, in the first three verses of chapter 4, what James is writing about is God telling us why we fight. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And then we get the answer. And it's a very important answer and a very helpful answer. But just before we get into the answer, let me ask all of us this question. Isn't it relevant to all of us? Because don't we all sometimes fight? Maybe in family life, maybe in marriage, maybe with children, maybe as brothers and sisters. Can you think of any fighting you have been part of just in family life? Fighting over chores, fighting for the couch or the best seat, fighting to use the bathroom, fighting to be first, fighting with words, sometimes fighting even with more than words. No doubt we can all tell about fighting in our lives, in our family lives, all of us here, no exceptions. But not just in family life, what about in congregational life? Let's remember that James is writing to the church, the people of God. And to them, James is saying, from where do wars and fights come from among you? So it seems that in the church to which James was writing, fights happened. Fights were taking place. Members were arguing with one another. They were getting into deep conflict with each other. That was then and there. What about here and now? What about ourselves and among ourselves as a church? Of course, in asking this, we acknowledge that sometimes we need to fight. That's true. Sometimes truth is at stake. Sometimes righteousness demands that we stand and that we fight. But that is not the fighting that is in view in our text. And that is not the fighting that can so easily happen, that can so often happen. James is writing about sinful fighting. And it is worth asking the question, have we ever been engaged in such fighting among ourselves? Have we ever resisted each other, antagonized each other, faced off with each other, mistreated, and hurt each other? Surely honesty and humility compel us to admit this can happen with us. We know it happens in other congregations. Just before the service, someone mentioned of a church they heard of this week that because of fighting amongst the members, division in the membership, the church won't likely make it till Christmas. It happens. Maybe in the past has happened among us. Maybe among some it is happening even now. And all of that makes then this text exceedingly relevant and pressing. God is addressing us and telling us why we fight. That's the focus and the theme. And let's listen then to these words of God and let's learn. And let the fruit be that we never anymore fight, but only ever love. God tells us why we fight. In the first place, it's really, really bad. It's really, really bad. And I mean now the reason why we fight. Because what does James say? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So James is telling us why we fight. God, through James, is telling us, and here's the answer, we fight each other because of our desires for pleasure. So we desire pleasure. We desire to be pleased, to be satisfied. We want to feel good. Whether that's pleasures of the body, ease and comfort, good food and drink, all sensual pleasures, or maybe the pleasures of riches and wealth, or we might think of the pleasures of power and prestige, all these pleasures and desiring them. Well, maybe you think, is it so wrong to desire pleasure? Isn't that human? But what's in view here is desiring pleasure in such a way that it becomes all-important and even all-consuming. That's why James says these desires, they war in our members. So what that's about is all manner of pleasures driving us and overpowering us. They can be evil pleasures, like when we desire sinful things, to get drunk, or to use drugs, or in some way to enter into immorality, whether it's simply reading or watching or participating in it. All sinful things, sinful pleasures, or maybe it's simply to sin for the pure thrill of sinning. Or else the pleasures in view can be good things in themselves, but we desire them too much, or all out of balance and proportion and reasonableness. Like when, for instance, we don't eat to live, but we live to eat. And we gorge ourselves with food to the point of gluttony. Or when we rest and relax far more than is appropriate, to the extent that we no longer serve our family or our neighbor. Maybe we never want to work. We only want to party. Or we can't be bothered to study at school and develop our God-given gifts. We just talk and socialize, and because that's fun, and all we want to do is have fun in life. Whatever the details, the main point is that we desire pleasure. We want to feel good. We're out for a good time for ourselves. And James says, so often that is what is going on in us and driving us. For many people, of course, that's all that's going on. That's all that they live for, just pleasure. To be pleased and satisfied and comforted, to take it easy and enjoy the good life. No one bothering them and no demands or expectations and nothing hard to do. That's what all people are like by nature, ruled by the passions of their heart. They just want to eat and drink and be merry and nothing else. That's man in his sinfulness. How often it can be that way too for God's people. Or at least we can say this, the desires for pleasure, personal pleasure, many times sinful pleasure, wild desires for pleasure still live in us and many times seek to rule us. James says they war in our members. And again, what he's describing here is internal conflict. So that on the one hand, we know what is good and right and we know what we ought to do. And part of us even wants to do it, but at the same time, there's another part of us that's pressuring, that's saying, who cares about what you should do? Do what's best for you. Do what makes you feel good in the moment. Do what you like. And that, says James, that is what leads to fighting among yourselves. Whenever we are a slave to our personal passions and desires, whenever what matters most to us is that we be satisfied with whatever it is we want, whenever that's happening in our life, then inevitably it spills over into our relationships, and not in a positive way, because inevitably it brings conflict and struggle and division and strife with others. Just think about in your own life. Why do we sometimes argue maybe with our spouse or with our children? Isn't it so many times because we are not getting what we want? And it can be legitimate things, can be respect that we want, or to be loved, or maybe we just want understanding, and we're not getting it, and so we become angry. It can be over legitimate desires, or maybe we're simply plain selfish and not being served in the way we desire, and again, we get right angry over that, and we say hurtful things, and distance and brokenness enter into our relationships. Or what about amongst ourselves? Is there ever any tension between ourselves? And how many times it can be Because of this, our desires for pleasure. Maybe we're not getting the opportunity we hoped for. Or the participation we counted on isn't coming. And so we're offended and we start nursing a grudge. Or maybe we don't like it that someone else is further ahead in life or more influential. Or they have something we want. And whenever we look at them now, we do so through narrow slits, as it were, of our eyes. And we talk with a hard edge to them or about them. Or we simply avoid them altogether. Just think of the broken relationships there have been in your life, have been or may be even now. And how often the problem can be traced back to this, though we don't think of it. But it's true. Our desires for pleasure warring within us. Maybe not every conflict, maybe not every fight. As I mentioned at the start, there are some times when principle matters demand that we take a stand. When we defend biblical standards, then we shouldn't back down, we shouldn't compromise, even if it means some tension. But that's not every conflict, is it? How many times it's rather this, that we want something and we're not getting it, and that makes us mad. In the Old Testament, think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, rebels in Israel. And they were upset over Moses and Aaron and over their leadership. And they thought it wasn't fair, it wasn't right that those two should be in charge. And so they led a rebellion. They publicly challenged Moses. And they brought division and strife into the congregation. What about James and John in the New Testament? When through their mom they came to Jesus and said, "We want to sit, each of us, one on your right hand, one on your left hand." And do you remember when all the other disciples heard about this? They weren't happy. And they were all of them in a stew over it. Who do those guys think they are? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war among your members? And they do. And if we think of that congregation, that's why this first point about why we fight, it's really, really bad. Because God's word is here, drawing to the surface our sinful, selfish, self-worshipping, self-idolatrous heart. We are all idol worshipers, and our chief idol is ourself, our comfort, our pleasure, our gratification, and whatever the details of that in the moment, we sin even to get what we want. We fight to get what we want. And that's bad, isn't it? I mean, that's really, really bad. How humbling and convicting to think about, and even embarrassed and ashamed we all should be. How uncaring of others we are by nature. And even after grace, that can be such a problem. James is really confronting us with the ugly truth that in our heart of hearts, and we're all the same here, in our heart of hearts, we love only ourselves. No one else. Not really. Not truly. Is this not why we have to confess so many times with David, "I am evil, born in sin"? It's not just I do evil, but I am evil. So evil that I can routinely resist and oppose and attack my brother or my sister because they are getting in my way, because they are somehow standing in my way, preventing me from obtaining what I'm after. They are an obstacle to my desire for my pleasure because what I care about is me, because my God is me. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Oh God, we should say, oh God, be merciful to me. So God's telling us why we fight, and it's really, really bad. But secondly, how serious it becomes. How serious it becomes. And several things we can mention here. One is, notice how intense the conflicts can become. Because James is not writing about mere tiffs and spats, as it were, momentary tensions that come and go just like that. That's not what's in view. How do we know that? Verse 1, the language. Where do wars and fights come from among you. That's strong language. In verse 2, you lust and you murder and you covet. You fight and war. So James is saying this is serious. This is intense. This is about deep divides. This is about fierce animosity and division. Especially that word murder in verse 2. You murder. Some commentators have wondered, is that the right word? Were things so bad in the early church? Some have suggested that if you change a few letters in the Greek word for murder, you end up with the Greek word for envy. And isn't that really the point? Not you murder, but you envy. Problem is, there is no manuscript evidence for that. It's a theory. Others have said, no, it is murder, but it is murder in the same sense in which Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 5 when he talked about how we can murder in our heart and murder with our words. And of course, we all know about that. If we ever say to someone, I hate you, in those words or in some other terrible words, if we ever do that, that's really to commit verbal murder. Because it's to say, in effect, I wish you were dead, and if I could arrange it, I would make it happen. And that's terrible to say, isn't it? We should never say that. And yet at the same time, it's not hard to imagine that sort of thing. When we are ruled by our desires and people are getting in the way, then we can all imagine lashing out. And we've all heard, and maybe we have even said before, terrible things. So maybe it's that sort of scenario that James has in mind when he says, you murder. Or it could be that he means it very literally. It could be that it was happening among his readers, that people were doing more than speaking evilly to each other. It could be that some were drawing swords and stabbing each other. How often that has happened in the history of the world. How many times tempers have gotten out of hand and fights have gone too far and suddenly someone is dead. In a fit of rage, someone has killed another human being. Think of Cain killing Abel. And in that same chapter, Genesis 4, we read about Lamech boasting to his wives about how he had vengefully murdered a man who had wounded him. The point is, what James is describing is no little matter. It's a very serious conflict we can fall into, and it can happen in our families, and it can happen here with friends, and it can happen among us as congregation. And how serious that is, and how careful we need to be. If we're not guided by the wisdom that is from above, that is peaceable, sooner or later it will happen to some degree also among us. Fights, and even violent fights. Just survey the history of Israel and Judah. How many times there was conflict, there was brotherly war, civil war, sometimes on points of principle, but sometimes just plain animosity flowed through the people of God. See, this is where unchecked desire for pleasure, unchecked desire so easily leads. It has and it can. But notice something else in the text. Notice in verse 2 how James describes endless dissatisfaction. On the one hand, we're so easily and so often ruled by our desires to be satisfied. At the same time, when that is what is driving us and we are looking here and all around us for that satisfaction, it is impossible ever to arrive at it. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. And so the picture is of people hopelessly, desperately, but unable to grasp for the pleasure they are after, and all the time carelessly and cruelly walking over people and knocking them off and destroying relationships, and meanwhile never reaching that point of lasting pleasure. It's always out of reach. It's always beyond them. You want to have, you strive to have, you kill to have, but you never have. The fighting life never pays off. Living for personal pleasure above all else, when that is you or me, the fact is we never succeed. In the words of Ecclesiastes, all is vanity and chasing after the wind. What's sad is that so many people are caught up in this hopeless chase and they don't see it. Many times they can spend their whole life. You talk to the people of this world, if you think about the history of this world, think about the stories that we sometimes hear of rich people who live in their mansions all alone and miserable, lonely because they had to step on the backs of others to get where they are, and they've got no one left, and miserable because even though they are so rich and have everything at their fingertips, it can't speak to the ache that still lives deep in their heart. How many people are utterly hopeless in this world? And that only brings with it more problems and more struggles. See, living in service to our desire for pleasure becomes so serious because of what it can lead to, fierce and violent conflicts. And meanwhile, it's always a dead end. And then just think, too, about how perverse it can become. And here we could go many ways, I suppose, but let me point you to verse 3 of our text. In that verse, James is talking about prayer. Actually, he starts already at the end of verse 2. When he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So that can be a problem, can't it? Many times we do not pray about our cares and our desires. We do not bring our longings to God. We do not ask Him to sort them out and to purify those desires and to give what is best. So that can be a problem. And why we fight? Because we don't pray. We don't bring our petitions to God. But then it gets even worse. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's that word pleasures again. And so what James is saying is it can be that we're so ruled by our passion for pleasure that we descend even into greater darkness, that we make use of the holy means of prayer to God to get what we want so as to serve our own sinful lusts and desires. And isn't that terrible? If we seek the intervention of God on high, if we seek the gracious blessings of the Father in heaven, not to serve Him or to bring glory to Him, but to serve our own selves. We might think, who would do this? Well, I read about a prayer this week of a wealthy member of Parliament in the UK a number of years ago. And researchers found in his files a prayer for protection for his properties in different counties around the land. And it went something like this. Lord, please don't let it storm or burn where I have all my houses. But it's okay if it storms or burns everywhere else. Imagine a businessman praying for all his competitors to fail so that he can monopolize the market and rake in all the money for himself. Imagine a child praying for the death of his parents so that he can claim the family inheritance. Imagine a husband or wife praying for the death of their spouse so that they can legitimately and without shame marry their illicit lover. Maybe we can't imagine praying anything like this. Hopefully not. But it seems that something of this was happening in James's day. And really, it's not impossible to imagine it happening today. Maybe not with the extreme examples I mentioned, but have you never prayed for selfish reasons? Lord, let me have good weather today so I can have a good day. Lord, help me pass this test or this exam so I can go to the college I want. Lord, make her like me so that I don't have to be alone in life. Lord, let me recover so I can enjoy myself for many years yet. Lord, let me succeed in all that I do so that I can have a good life. And it's all about me. And if that's the tenor of our prayer, then it's not too much of a step to something more sinister. Lord, take him out. Set her back. Destroy them so that I can advance, so that I can be first, so that I can be the best. Again, we might say, who would do this? James is addressing it here to the people to whom he's writing. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, who can hear these words, all these words of James, and not be alarmed? Because how dangerous it is, obviously, to let our lust for pleasure go unchecked. But maybe at this point you're thinking, can anything be done about this? Maybe at this point you are finding yourself somewhat exposed by the Word of God. We should be, and it's not good. Who comes out well with words like these? None of us. And we might say, well, is there any hope for us? Asking that question takes us to our last point this morning, and here it is, the only way to resolve it. God tells us why we fight. It's really, really bad, how serious it becomes, and the only way to resolve it. What is that way? Can we find any light in the text? Well, later verses in the chapter will help us when James talks about the God of all grace and submitting to Him and drawing near to Him, turning from our sin, humbling ourselves, and so on. And all of that is true and helpful, but is there anything else we can say? What if we go back to that word pleasure for a moment? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? So we desire pleasure. We long to be pleased and delighted and satisfied. And so often the problem is that we seek out sinful pleasures, or we seek legitimate pleasures but in sinful ways. And that's why we fight, and that's why there's conflict. These things war within us and they provoke war with others. But is it so wrong to seek pleasure? We raised this question earlier and we come back to it now. Is it so wrong to want to enjoy the good gifts of this world? Is it so wrong to want things? A good meal, a night's rest, a fulfilling job, safety and security, family and friends, intimacy, all the beauties of this created world. Is it wrong to desire them? Is it wrong to take pleasure in them? Well, in answer to that question, we have to say, no, it's not wrong as such. But what we have to understand and what the whole Bible teaches is that our desires for pleasure are all disordered and corrupted through sin. And in our foolishness, we think that we can be satisfied with the blessings and with the gifts that we find packed into the creation, all the while failing to recognize the deeper need in our life and the fact that there can only be true pleasure and lasting pleasure found in knowing the triune God who has made us, walking in fellowship with Him and enjoying Him chiefly and above all else. And if we read our Bibles well, we know this to be true. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's strong language. And then it goes on, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore, pure heavenly pleasures to be found in God. Or what about Psalm 81? Psalm 81, what was heard last Sunday afternoon, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. God is not stingy. God does not hold back. God said, God's not thinking, I don't want you to feel good. No, that's not His viewpoint at all. He speaks at the end of that psalm about the finest of wheat and honey from the rocks to satisfy our lives. It's the picture of the Lord's goodness in all of its richness to all who trust in Him. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Or think of when Jesus invited sinners to come to Him, and not just to His blessings, but to Him. Come to Me, He said, and I will give you rest. Not come to Me and get rest, but come to Him and He will give us rest. Through relationship with Him, He will provide that rest. If any man thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. And he who drinks of the water that I shall give him, when you drink that water, you will never thirst again. Think of the picture in Revelation 7. All the saints in glory, they shall not hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. There is the pinnacle of satisfaction and delight and glory. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. pain. See, it's with the Lord, in the Lord, and from the Lord that are all these endless blessings and pleasures. And they're all for undeserving sinners like us. We who can never deserve them. We can never deserve them. Because in our rebellion, we have turned away from God. We have turned away from the living fountain. We have hewed out for ourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. And yet the living God says, but I'm going to give you my Son and offer him to you, and through him restore you even to everlasting pleasure, infinite delight and satisfaction, more than all the riches of this world. And it's true even that the blessings of this world become all the richer and more enjoyed when they are enjoyed in communion with him, when we are reconciled to him, and we begin to taste and see that God is good. And then whatever else he gives us is good because he has given it. Because it comes from him and he is the best. And the point then is to know all this and to grow in this. Because see, then we're not so busy anymore trying to serve our lusts and pleasures. Then that's not what drives us anymore. The war in our members dies down because we have everything in God. That is the way to resolve our fighting spirit. To know God and to enjoy God. Of course, here is where we so often struggle, isn't it? Isn't it true? I think here of that famous C.S. Lewis quote. We are half-hearted creatures, Lewis said, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We don't just make the mud pies in the slum. We fight over them and we throw them at each other. Lewis says we are far too easily pleased. In fact, we are never truly pleased left to ourselves. And to quote one other Christian, older and many centuries dead, Augustine, our hearts are restless till they find rest in the Lord. Are you a fighting person? Are there fights going on in your life? Are you living at odds with someone in your family? Someone in the congregation? Are you always rubbing each other the wrong way, friction and division and tension occurring between you? Here's why. Your heart is restless. And it will remain restless till you rest in the Lord. Isn't this helpful, congregation, to know this? I mean, God's word is so incisive. It's convicting. But it gives help to us. Helps us to understand our hearts, our lives. And let us hear, therefore, the invitation of the Lord in the gospel through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us hear the call to come and find rest in the Savior. Rest and peace and joy and contentment in him and in his finished work. And the more we do so, we won't fight anymore. We won't want to. Instead, what will animate us, what will drive us, is the love of God which has been poured into our hearts, and that love of God spilling over into our lives, into our families, into the congregation and beyond. So come, says the Lord, come and be satisfied forever in him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved and blessed and happy forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning after we have listened to your word. We have to admit that it's a word that humbles us all. There's not a one of us who can get away from the sharpness of the knife. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And then we have to confess our sinful desires, our passion for pleasure, all disordered and corrupted, and so much so that we can even be violent and always unhappy. And even perverse in our life. in our prayers. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on all these things, we may seek mercy from you. As little children already, we may begin to learn these things as young people, as older ones, in our families, and as a congregation. And that we may above all look to you to satisfy the desires of our heart. If we don't understand this at all, Lord, open our eyes. Open our heart to your word this morning. If we're convicted that we know better, but we have drifted, Lord, restore us. Return us to yourself. Make us to be a people who find all our delight in you. And make us to be a people then who are marked by love. We pray for that, Lord. And we pray that you would bless this word by your Spirit. And that you would use it to transform our lives and to conform us to the image of your dear Son. It's in his name that we pray.